Welcome to the Lagan Valley Vineyard podcast. We are a community passionate about seeing Lagan Valley filled with the presence and the teachings of Jesus. If you would like to connect with us or if we can help you in any way, please visit our website, laganvalleyvineyard.com.
The scripture this morning is Matthew 5, verse 1 to 12. It's an important scripture as we read through the book of Matthew. This is an introduction to the Sermon on the Mount and to the Beatitudes. We're a people that are learning to carry God's authority, but this scripture wonderfully teaches us how to posture our lives. Matthew 5 says, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them." Father, as we sit in your presence, Holy Spirit, come and teach us. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Good afternoon, everyone. You're 11 minutes too late. Sorry. Hey, everyone. It's great to see you. If we haven't met before, my name is Stu. I'm part of the team here. Can you make some noise for Michael Wright, who has come back from honeymoon, everybody? Welcome back. It's good to have you back, mate. Can I really encourage you to sign up really quickly for the Prophetic Conference? It's going to be a really significant moment for the life of our community. So please do sign up as soon as you can for that. I also want to let you know, Lauren spoke about this 2 weeks ago, but next Sunday morning, we're going to be kicking off a full week of prayer and fasting. We, as an entire community, are going to learn what it looks like to be able to pray and to be able to fast and to open ourselves up more to what Jesus is wanting to do in and through our lives. We're going to be explaining much more next Sunday. Next Sunday, I'm going to teach into what fasting looks like and how we're able to engage in that. And there's going to be some comms that are going to be going out this week. But I just want to give you a little bit of a snapshot of some of the things that are going to be happening through our week of prayer and fasting. We're going to be resourcing you through 3-2-1 every single day to be able to practice certain things, certain prayers, certain disciplines and habits as you engage in this. Am I kind of bouncing a wee bit? No? Am I right? Cool. There's also going to be the opportunity to be able to engage in this through tribes right the way throughout the region. Every Tuesday morning at 7 a.m., we pray in Big Party. You're so welcome to join us this Tuesday. But during the week of prayer and fasting, we're going to be praying every morning during the week at 7 a.m., so there's a chance for you to engage in that. And we're also going to be having a 24-hour prayer space here in the venue, kicking off the morning of Saturday the 15th, going right the way through to Sunday 16th. But there's two important dates that I want to let you know about for your diary. Tonight, we're going to be gathering for Jericho as we get together to be able to worship and to be able to pray. But here's the thing. We aren't Lisburn Vineyard. We are Lagan Valley Vineyard. That's a really deliberate thing. And why? Because we want the life and the love of Jesus to touch every single part of this region. And so with that, yes, come on. Thank you. So with that, we want to take Jericho out on the road. So tonight we're going to be gathering here in the venue, but next Sunday evening, the first night of our week of prayer and fasting, we're going to be getting together in Glenavy to be able to worship and to be able to pray together. We're going to be at Wilson's and we're going to be there in that space, worshiping and contending for God to move in that region. Then on the 16th, we're going to be getting together at Via Wings to be able to pray that God's kingdom would come in Dromore and the surrounding region. Can I really encourage you to book those dates out in your diary? We're going to be getting together here tonight night. Next Sunday night, we're going to be in Glenavy, and then on the 16th, we're going to be in Drumore. And next week, we'll be teaching much more into what it looks like for us to engage in the week of prayer and fasting. So you've got so much more to look forward to in that. Before I get into today's teaching, I want to take a moment just to pray. And before I get into praying, I'd love just to leave a moment just for us to be still and for us to open ourselves up to receive the teachings of Jesus. So let's just be still for a moment, and then I'll pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Jesus, would you lead us this morning? And just as you gathered your disciples on the side of the mountain to teach them of what it looks like to live in the direction of your kingdom, I pray that you would teach us, your disciples, this morning. Jesus, you are Rabbi, your teacher, your Lord, and your friend. And we come before you today as your students, your disciples, your apprentices, those who have given our lives to you. So would you lead us, inspire us, and lead us in the direction of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Moses had been up on the mountain for a really, really long time. And the people on the ground were beginning to get super impatient. Moses had climbed up to the top of the mountain to receive directions of how to live life well, to hear from God, to look and to explore at these commandments of what it looked like to live under God's reign and rule and leadership. God inscribed these directives on these two large tablets of stone himself, and Moses somehow, I don't know how he did it, he was able to bring them down off the mountain so he was going to be able to teach the people himself. But whenever he reached the foot of the mountain, he couldn't believe his eyes. Because while Moses was up high on the mountain, the people did something that was unexpected, the opposite of what he was expecting. Instead of holding out that little bit longer, they began to frantically get together and construct an idol, a golden calf. This God who had led the people out of slavery into freedom through these supernatural miracles, he was just taking way too long. And with that, the actions of the people exposed their vision of life, their understanding of what the good life was. And they gathered together, they gave all of their jewelry to Aaron, all of their symbols of wealth and riches, and they began to melt them down, and they just built this calf. Everybody joined in. Everybody was part of the crowd, and they began to bow down and to worship this golden calf. And these actions, they exposed the vision of the good life for the people of Israel. It exposed their vision of the shape that life would take. It exposed their understanding of what it looked like to be blessed. They were living out what they thought was the blessed life, which really centered on three things. Mike, do you want to flick up the first slide? Three things that really focused their attention on what it looked like to live out the good life. There was wealth, the possessions, the things that they owned. They gave their jewelry to Aaron to melt down. They were also living in a way of impatience. They wanted to get exactly what they wanted whenever they wanted. And then also they tried to fit in. They went with the crowd. They didn't want to stick out too much, because whenever it comes to life, everybody wants to be the early adopter, right? Nobody wants to be late behind the bell curve. My teenage years are really a story of me trying to be the early adopter, looking at what was cool and then trying to fit into it. So whenever I saw Space Jam for the first time, I thought, basketball's really cool. And then I tried to follow that and became completely obsessed with basketball. Then there was my skating phase, because I saw guys who skated as being really cool. And also, I thought, got all the girls. So I then thought, I'm going to give that a go. So I got the baggiest jeans that you could ever imagine. I got a chain. Do you remember chains? Got the chain. Wu-Tang t-shirt representing. Linkin Park in my ears. And I grabbed a skateboard. Now, I can't skate. I just held the skateboard because I thought that would work, right? So I just, like, dressed like a skater, held the skateboard, and just kind of dandered around on a hilt, which was a pretty unsuccessful plan for getting a girlfriend. So, don't ever do that. So, everybody wants to be the early adopter. Everybody wants to see what's cool and then go along with it. Nobody really wants to stick out and do anything different. This is a vision of the good life for the people who built this calf, but this sounds pretty familiar, right? Some things never really change. This, for so many of us, is our understanding of what the good life looks like. This is what so many of us are chasing after and trying to pursue. This is what blessing looks like, isn't it? Wealth, possessions, getting what we want whenever we want it, and kind of dressing like a skater with a chain in Anna Hill. Moses was up the mountain. He was receiving these teachings from how to live life well, yet the people on the ground, their vision of life was different. They lived a life based on wealth, riches, going fast, and going along with everyone else. My question to you this morning, what is the good life for you? What does it look like to be blessed? Or maybe let me ask you another question. Who are the blessed? What do they look like? This morning, actually, apologies, this afternoon, I want us to look at a second mountain. So if you've got a Bible with you, I'd love you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, the teaching text that Yvette read out earlier. Over the past couple of weeks, Andy has been leading us through the first part of the book of Matthew, and we've just started off the second section of this book. And if you haven't been around the past couple of weeks, can I really encourage you to jump on the podcast? As I've listened to some of the teaching from Matthew and from Andy, so much of my life has been disrupted. My thinking has been changed, and the Spirit has been shifting some of my perspectives, particularly around this framework that we've been working around of repentance, affirmation, testing, and commissioning. So if you haven't been around, please do check out the podcast. It has just been brilliant. But Jesus begins his ministry with one central message. If you look back to Matthew 4, verse 17, we can see it there. This is the headline message of Jesus' ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is what it is all about for Jesus. The availability of the kingdom of God here and now. But not only does Jesus just talk about this, he also models out the way of the kingdom. He acts it out. He shows us what it looks like. So drop down to Matthew 4, verse 23. We talked about this last week, but it's important that we flag it up. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. So not just talking, but also healing every disease and illness among the people. And news about him spread over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill, various diseases, those who were suffering pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and Jesus healed them. The sick and the needy were coming around Jesus. They were being drawn to him from all over the region, and they were being healed. The kingdom of God is what it is all about for Jesus. And the kingdom is the place where we see God's desires come alive. Through Jesus, the kingdom of heaven has come so close. The best news for us is that our lives, our everyday lives, our bodies, the life of our families, the life of our work, they can become spaces in which the desires of God can be made known and revealed to other people. But what is the desire of God? Ultimately, his desire is that his rule and his reign would exist over everything in his good creation, that all things would be made new and everything would be made right once again. That all of the sad things will come untrue, and the presence of God will be with his people. His desire is freedom and celebration, intimacy, resurrection, renewal, and love. And yet through the ministry of Jesus, we don't just wait for this in the future, but because of his announcement and also his activity, we can experience his kingdom. We can experience his desires, what he wants, being drawn into our present reality. We don't just wait for kingdom time. We are right in the thick of it. And then following the story of what Jesus is doing across the region, Matthew then records Jesus ascending a mountain. And Matthew knows exactly what he's doing here because he's writing to a Jewish audience. And as they hear, or probably more likely listen to this text, they would instantly be drawn back to Moses ascending the first mountain, the mountain of Sinai, who heard from God and then taught the people how to live. And Matthew is making a really big statement here. For the original audience, they would have been surprised, because what Matthew is doing is saying that Jesus is so much greater than Moses. And just as the original teachings of the law became so ingrained into the lives of people, the most important thing for them to do is to listen to the words of Jesus, because he is the true and greater rabbi, the true and greater teacher. And these words are the fulfillment of the law. This is how they should live. And so Jesus brings his disciples up this mountain and he begins to teach them. And he teaches them what is now known as the Sermon on the Mount. It is the most remarkable piece of communication that I've ever come across. It is stunning. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest collection of Jesus' teachings. And ultimately, the big headline for the Sermon on the Mount is this: these teachings are Jesus' vision for how we are to live the life of the kingdom here and now. We are to center our lives on these teachings as Jesus sits down and teaches us as his disciples everything from what we say to how we say it. He teaches us about sex, about money, about prayer, about anxiety, about how we look at others and how we present ourselves publicly and how we apply wisdom to our lives. And regardless of whether you've been following Jesus for weeks or for decades, can I encourage you over the next couple of weeks through 3, 2, 1, at just picking up the scriptures and engaging in the Sermon on the Mount, to allow these words of Jesus to shape your heart and also your habits. Spend time in these teachings, but don't just take them on at like an intellectual level, because the key in this sermon is ultimately asking yourself the question, what am I going to do about it? Remember, the way of Jesus is always announcement and activity. It's always teaching and demonstration. It's always hearing and doing. Now, just a quick side note, but a really important side note. Would you turn with me to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verse 24. We'll get to the Beatitudes in a second. But Jesus is wrapping up his teaching with a metaphor on wisdom. And he says these words, for chapter 7, verse 24, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine," so everything that he has taught from the Sermon on the Mount, "and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." Jesus would go on to say that foolishness is like building a house on sand. Foolishness, ultimately, is hearing the words of Jesus, his teachings from the Sermon on the Mount, and not doing anything about it. That is foolishness. Ticking the intellectual, doctrinal, theological box and not putting it into practice. Because as we learn the way of Jesus, we aren't simply to follow him, we aren't to simply just listen to him or just agree with him, but we are to put his teachings into practice. We are to do them. For as we practice these teachings, not only do we get to experience the life of the kingdom for ourselves, but we also get to lead other people in the direction of the kingdom. The Sermon on the Mount, it ultimately shows us how we are to actually live in the reality of God's kingdom as it is present amongst us right now. If Jesus is the boss of our lives, this is a picture of what our lives should look like. So, let's get into the Beatitudes. This sermon, it begins with a series of 8 blessings, or what we know as the Beatitudes. And in this new age of the kingdom, Jesus is wanting to show us who the blessed ones are. And just as he has always done throughout the book of Matthew, right the way from the beginning, whenever we encountered the long and unexpected Jesus, God acts completely differently than we expect. His way is full of disruption, and his way is full of surprise. And as we can read later on at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it's not just the disciples that get the opportunity to hear Jesus. A crowd has gathered around him as he delivers the Sermon on the Mount. This crowd was amazed at his teaching and amazed at the authority that he carried. Because everywhere that Jesus went, a crowd would have followed him. We see this throughout this gospel and the others. We see this at the end of chapter 4 as those who were sick, having seizures, those who were tormented, were gathering around Jesus looking for healing. These crowds would have been full of the poor and the broken, those who were in the margins. They would have come to him looking for healing, but also whenever they were healed, then they would have went on to follow Jesus, also learning to practice the way of his kingdom. As Jesus begins to teach his kingdom manifesto, he did it publicly. He deliberately did it like this, on the side of a mountain, so everybody would be able to hear him. Now, Jesus' teachings are full of parables. We see this right the way throughout the Gospels. And parables were illustrations from day-to-day life that would have helped people connect the dots between what Jesus was teaching about and what it looked like in reality. And Jesus is doing a little bit of parable work here whenever it comes to the Beatitudes. Remember, he was surrounded by a crowd of the broken, the hurting, and the poor. And as he teaches through the Beatitudes, what he is actually doing is looking at this crowd, kind of like case studies. He's pointing to them and saying, this is what the kingdom is like. You who are broken, you are blessed. You who were tormented a few days ago and now healed, you are blessed. You are blessed. You are blessed. You are blessed. And you are blessed. This is what Jesus is doing with the Beatitudes. He's not just rhyming off this really nice, comforting list, because in the midst of raw, hurting humanity, Jesus shows us who the blessed in the kingdom are. And it is so subversive. It is so subversive. It simply doesn't make any sense at all. The blessed, ultimately, are those who you could look at and say, they're doing pretty well. Their lives are in good shape in the life of the kingdom. You'll be able to look at the blessed and say, hey, congratulations, you are blessed. But who are the blessed ones? Let's work our way down the list of the Beatitudes. Firstly, the poor in spirit. There's two parts to this. Firstly, there is the poor, those who are in desperate poverty, those who are living hand to mouth. But there's also the spiritually poor, or as Dallas Willard so helpfully puts it, the spiritual zeros. The spiritually bankrupt, the deprived and deficient, the spiritual beggars, those without a wisp of religion, those who are in poor in spirit have been completely written off. They're the last ones that you think God would be interested in. Blessed are those who mourn, he goes on to say. The mourners, the weeping ones, the ones whose hearts are broken as they have been left behind, as they've seen loved ones go, as they've lost jobs, lost purpose, and lost their joy. This list doesn't sound like a list of blessings, right? Blessed are the meek, he goes on to say. Those who are afraid to assert themselves, those who are powerless, living under the tyranny of the empire. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, we think that this sounds like a pretty good thing, right? But actually what's going on here in the original text is Jesus describing those who long for things to be made right because they have gone so badly wrong. Jesus is saying that those who have failed so badly or have been failed by others, they are hungering, starving, they're so thirsty for things to be made right once again. Now, the next four Beatitudes, they lack the punch that they would have done back in the day whenever Jesus was teaching on this mountainside. Because remember, Jesus delivered this teaching in an age that was kind of surrounded by the Roman Empire. People were living underneath its rule. And the dream for anyone in that society would be to be strong, to be rich, to be well known, and to be powerful like a warrior, violent warrior, claiming the empire for themselves. And so with that, then Jesus rhymes off, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are not the warriors, but the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Not the victorious ones, but the ones who lie in defeat. Jesus is saying that those people are blessed. That their lives are in good shape. That we should congratulate them because of how things are going. This list makes no sense whatsoever. How on earth can these people be blessed? Because surely the blessed ones are the rich, the religious leaders, the happy ones, the powerful, the strong, the ones having the most fun, those at the top of the ladder, those who can avoid pain and persecution. Surely they're the blessed ones, right? Let's take a step back for a moment. And let me ask you again, what is your vision of the good life? What does blessing look like? Who are the blessed? The answer to that question really depends on what direction you're looking. Are you setting your vision on the direction of the calf or in the direction of the kingdom? Because today, our age's vision of the good life sounds much more like this. Blessed are the confident, the liked, the influencers. Blessed are those who fit in. Blessed are the wealthy. Blessed are those who appear to do no wrong. Blessed are those who crush it, smash it, and kill it. Blessed are those who are known, who are always climbing the ladder. Blessed are the beautiful, the healthy, and the skinny. Blessed are those who get what they want whenever they want it. Blessed are those with a full diary, those with things to do and people to see. Blessed are the ones with the image of the picture-perfect life as you scroll through Instagram. Blessed are those who avoid hardship. Blessed are those who have it all together. And yet as Jesus looks out into this crowd and he teaches a manifesto where the first become last and the last become first, he teaches on a kingdom where everyone who exalts themselves will be humbled and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus looks out into this crowd of brokenness and of hurt and of pain and disappointment and frustration and hunger and says, "You are blessed, you are blessed, and you are blessed." What's Jesus doing here? Let me start actually with what Jesus is not doing here. This isn't a list of how-tos for achieving blessedness, because on the surface it can appear like that. Even some biblical scholars will say that it's that, but actually that's not what Jesus is doing here. Because we can look at this list and think, well, I want to be really blessed, and we all want to be blessed, right? So I need to become poor in spirit, or I need to run after persecution. Now, I used to think like that whenever I first properly started following Jesus. My foundation for faith came from two areas. One, reading the Gospel of Luke, and also listening to Rage Against the Machine. And I was a bit more punk back in the day. Like, I used to cut my own hair and then kind of give the money away. Like, yeah, things have definitely changed. Look at me now with my mortgage and my Oxford shirt buttoned right the way up to the top. Now, practicing peacemaking and practicing mercy, they're really good things. We should, of course, be doing those as we follow the way of Jesus. But we don't just do these things so we'll get something in return, like a transaction. I'll run after persecution so I'm going to be blessed. That's just a hybrid of religion, maybe a little bit more of a punk version of religion, but it's still religion, where we try to live in a certain way so that we'll be blessed, so that we will receive God's favor. That's just legalism. Jesus is not saying that. He's doing something much more radical here. He's subverting our vision. He is challenging us to see things differently. And ultimately, this is the big headline from the Beatitudes. Jesus is showing us here that there is no human being and no human condition that the kingdom cannot reach into. No one is beyond the blessing of the kingdom. Jesus opens up the invitation of the kingdom to everyone. And as he works through this unexpected list of people who are blessed, he is saying that no one is excluded from the invitation of the kingdom. Regardless of what is going on in our lives or what has gone on in our histories, God is able to come to any person with his love, with his care, and his renewal. As Dallas Willard so helpfully puts it, Andy, do you want to flick on that next slide? The Beatitudes are lists of human lasts who at the touch of the heavens become divine firsts. The gospel of the kingdom is that no one is beyond beatitude or blessing because the rule of God from the heavens is available to all. Everyone can reach it, and it can reach everyone. And we respond appropriately to the Beatitudes of Jesus by living as if this were so, as it concerns others and also concerns ourselves. This is the great news of the gospel of the kingdom. No one is excluded from the invitation to receive its goodness. You may look at your life and you may think to yourself, look at the state of it. You may look at what you've done, what you haven't done, how much you feel as if you've messed up, how different you are to the good folk that are around you, and you can so easily rule yourself out. Surely God would not be interested in me. I'm too far gone. The message, the good news, the gospel of the Beatitudes is you are blessed. You may be poor in spirit, but the invitation of the kingdom is available to you. The kingdom is at hand. It is closer than you can imagine. You just need to receive it. The only thing that you need to know is that you don't need to rely on the old way of getting blessing, trying to achieve it for yourself. You don't need to run after it. You can learn to live from blessing, not work towards it. You can rest into it. Enjoy the favor of God. You don't need to be the boss of your own life anymore. Jesus can be Lord over everything. You just need to trust him. You just need to allow him to lead you. You just need to open yourself up to the blessings, not necessarily of the world's vision of the good life, but of Jesus's perspective. Some of you have disqualified yourself from experiencing the life of Jesus. You can receive the hospitality of the King. He loves to throw a good party. He loves to dine with people just like us. Come on in. Welcome, receive the invitation of the kingdom. I'm also aware that some of you may not have disqualified yourself, but some of you may have felt disqualified by other people. Now, I don't have time to get into this, but if you do want to pick up a conversation with me about it, I am so happy to talk to anybody about it. But there is a difference between the church and the kingdom. And the church's mission is to align itself with the way of the kingdom and equip disciples like you and I to go and to practice the way of the kingdom every single day. We at Lagan Valley Vineyard, we are trying our best. But unfortunately, at times, whether it's with previous interactions from other churches or things that people have said to you, whether it's an understanding of the church in the media or things that have happened to us, people, and maybe even you today, could feel that actually the invitation of the kingdom is not for me because of things that have happened around church. If that has happened to you, and I mean this with all honesty and with all humility, I mean this as somebody who has experienced hardship whenever it's come to the church before, I am so sorry. I am sorry that you've had to go through that, or you're working your way through that. But please, please hear me. Regardless of what has happened with you in church, recognize that the invitation of the kingdom is so close to you right now. It is at hand. It is near. The invitation of the kingdom is there with you. You just need to receive it. If you have disqualified yourself or have been disqualified by others, you can receive the invitation of the kingdom today. Now, for some of you, this is really good news, right? But for some of you, this is making you really uncomfortable. Because, dare I say it, some of you may have been doing the disqualifying. And maybe not in big ways, explicit ways, but maybe in subtle ways, maybe even ways in your own head. But you have found yourself setting expectations of what the kingdom of heaven is like. And then you see Jesus read out this list of Beatitudes. And things begin to get a little bit subversive in our souls. Because Jesus is welcoming the seriously crushed ones, those with messy lives. And messy lives tend to disrupt our comfort or our understanding of what goodness looks like, right? Here's the thing. If God partners with us to get stuff done in the world, and if he is willing to go to any person with his love and his welcome, the question that we've got to ask ourselves is, well, will we? Let me push it a little bit more. Are we restricting the flow of blessing because we're moving away from people that God's actually moving towards? Are we withholding the blessing of the kingdom? Let me ask you really briefly, just for 10 seconds, think about this. Who do you think is furthest away from the blessing of the kingdom? Who comes to mind? Who could you never imagine connecting with the life of Jesus? And why is that? Why am I asking this? Why have I made this a bit hard right now? Because the kingdom of heaven is available to them. Even if we don't want it to be open to them, the invitation of the kingdom is extended to them. And why? Because that is the gracious, subversive heart of God. God is closest to those who we think are furthest from him. Now, if we've been doing some disqualifying and we feel a little bit convicted right now, that's not a bad thing. I don't apologize for that. But please don't feel condemnation. Please don't feel shame. Because what might be happening in you right now is the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and he's very gentle as he does it. And his invitation is for you to experience the renewal of your mind, to change the way you think, and to see an expansion and an extension of what the kingdom is like, of its power, and who the invitation is extended to. So for those of you who have disqualified yourself, there's an invitation for you this morning to receive the kingdom. And for those of you who may have been doing some disqualifying, the invitation is exactly the same. Receive the kingdom. Not the kingdom as you think it is, but the kingdom as it actually is. Because it is much wider, more expansive, more roomy than you could ever expect. Now, before we pray for each other, I want to finish off by talking about blessing. What does blessing look like in the kingdom? And there's two things. Jump back with me to Matthew chapter 5. I want you to notice the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And notice the last beatitude, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What tense is that in? It's in the present tense, right? But notice the rest of the beatitudes that are sandwiched in between. It's all future tense. They will be comforted. They will be filled. Jesus is the most phenomenal teacher, and he knows exactly what he's doing here. Because the kingdom of God, it is both a future hope, they will, and also it's a present reality. Theirs is the kingdom. Now, you would have heard us talk about this a lot over the years, that the kingdom is both now and not yet. And Jesus is inviting us to see that blessing is not found in the immediate. It is not found in the quick fix. It's not found in the scrambling together of our wealth and possessions, going with the crowd to build this idol and to pursue it. But actually, he's inviting us to see that true blessing comes from experience God's kingdom, his desires breaking into our present reality right now. The restoration of the future is beginning to take place in our lives. The kingdom can be experienced. That is why Jesus is teaching on this and working around the crowd. You are blessed, you are blessed, you are blessed. You can experience the kingdom right now. This is true blessing. Now, we have diluted the word blessing right the way down to this like weak, wee word, right? Ach, bless them. You know what I mean? But the word blessing in the scriptures is so much more powerful than that. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the scholars described that blessing as this, to speak the intention or the favor of God on someone. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Greek here, the word blessing is the word makarios. And Dallas Willard kind of describes its definition by saying, blessing is the projection of good into the life of another. I love how John O'Donohue describes blessing. He'll be on the next slide. He says that a blessing awakens future wholeness. And I've done the most sacrilegious thing by trying to add to the great John O'Donohue by adding those words within the present moment. That is what blessing is. Projecting good into the life of another and seeing someone experience an awakening of future wholeness in the present moment. That is blessing. We can experience the blessing of the kingdom right now. The second part of blessing is also so important. and as comfort to our souls. Verse 11 and verse 12, blessed are you whenever people insult you, they persecute you, and they falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. No one wants to go through persecution, right? But how is it that people are able to be joyful whenever they're facing such difficult circumstances? As you look through the Beatitudes, you'll notice two things. The blessed don't appear to receive the counterpoint of their current circumstances. The poor in spirit don't get rich. The mourners don't become happy. We need to be really careful about our vision of the good life again, because it's not like this transactional mindset. Because in the way of the kingdom, something deeper is offered. Notice the list of who is blessed. It all sounds a bit familiar. Does it remind you of anyone? Jesus has embodied all of these characteristics. The poor, Jesus, who had no room to lay his head. Jesus, the poor in spirit, the one who on the cross cried out, my God, why are you forsaking me? Jesus, the meek, the restorer of the right relationships. Jesus, the merciful Savior, the one who reconciles through persecution. Jesus has embodied all of these characteristics, and he is the great source of blessing. And why? Because in the Jesus way, he always goes first. He is the one who is familiar with our grief and our suffering. He is familiar with our pain. He sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. And why? Because he has fully experienced it before. The true blessing of the kingdom is us realizing that in the midst of our present circumstances, Jesus is right there with us. Dallas Willard puts it like this: Jesus offers the present blessedness of the present kingdom regardless of circumstances. The condition of life sought for by human beings through the ages is attained in the quietly transforming presence of Jesus, right where we are at. In the midst of the reality of our lives, the hurt that we're going through, the pain that we're struggling through, the doubt that we are wrestling through, Jesus is right there with us. Let me ask you again, in closing, what is your vision of the good life? What does blessing look like? Who is blessed? Do you want to flick on the first slide, one of the 3 points? Is this your vision of the good life? I'm only 32, but in my 32 years, I've come to see that this is simply just chasing after the wind. True blessing is allowing ourselves to experience the goodness of the future, Jesus' kingdom in our present moment, and recognizing that in all of life, he is with us. May the shape of your life not be defined by the calf, but by the kingdom. May you seek after the kingdom in everything, and may you come to see that it is true treasure. So much so that even though it might be buried in the soil, you're willing to give up everything to buy the field so you can access it. In everything, may you seek the kingdom above all else. Let's stand together, shall we? So here's what we're going to do as we wrap up our morning together. I want to create some space for us to pray for each other, and this is going to get a little bit messy, but I think that's okay. I want to create some space for us to be able to put this stuff into practice. There's no point talking about Jesus doing that and kind of him embodying the way of teaching and demonstration and not allowing us the opportunity to be able to do that. Whenever we were worshiping in the 9:30 service, Emma, my wife, had this beautiful picture of Jesus walking around this room this morning and this afternoon and anointing every single person in this room with oil, allowing them to experience the goodness of his life. And one of the ways that we, as the followers of Jesus, get the opportunity to activate what he is doing is to pray blessing on people. And so I'm going to invite us, the band are going to lead in the background, but I'm going to invite us, all of us, to have the opportunity to bless each other. Simply to have the opportunity to put this into practice and to see an awakening of future wholeness in the present moment. And so if you've never done this before, it's really simple. You'll get used to it really, really quickly. all you need to do is go up to somebody and just ask, can I pray for you? Lay a hand on their shoulder if you're up for that. And then simply pray a prayer of blessing over them. It may go like this, I bless you with, and you could insert a word that kind of comes to mind. It might be courage, it might be joy, it might be perseverance, it might be financial provision, it might be confidence. I just pray that over them and just pray that in Jesus' name. Now, do me a favor, just do everybody do a 360 if you're able and just look around the room. All right, brilliant. I'm gonna invite you as the band play to get out of your seats, to get out of your rows even, and just to lay a hand on somebody and to pray blessing on them. Simply just to do that thing. Are we all in for this? Are we up for it? Just to pray prayers of blessing, really simple, one or two words that might come to mind, just pray blessing on them and the band are gonna lead us. So, brothers and sisters, let's get stuck in, let's do the stuff. Let's pray blessing on each other and pray that God would awaken future wholeness in this present moment. Let's go for it.